I said at the beginning of the service, and I'm going to repeat myself, that Psalm 2022, I can only speak for myself anyway. And as far as God's power inside me lies, this year is going to be a different year. If we were focused on the Lord, we're going to be even more focused on Him now. And that means a number of things, church. And that's what I want to begin to bring a series of messages that the Lord needs, really, to be honest with you. And I really need you to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, because God wants to do great things in your life. He wants to do that. He's got plans for you, man, that are good plans. How many people know we serve a good God? Man, and that good God, He has good things in plan for His people. Now, for the past 3 weeks, at the start of here, and then I'm going to go to what I'm talking about later. For the past 3 weeks, one word came to my heart. I won't tell you what that word is yet, but I will tell you a bit later on. And I had to talk to the Lord. It was just there. You know, sometimes when a thought comes, or when it's time for me, it was just a word, just one word. It came and it stayed. It wouldn't go away. And I had to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, okay, what are you saying? Are you speaking? What are you saying? And the Lord spoke to me quite clearly, actually. And that's what I'm going to bring out, not at the beginning of this teaching today, but I'm going to bring out a bit later on in the teaching, and I really need to pay attention, church. Because if 2022 is going to be different for us, then we're going to do things differently. There's no way we can continue to do the same old, we come to church when we want to, if we want to, how we want to. We drift in and we don't even lift our hands, we can't worship Him. We don't give ourselves to prayer, corporate prayer. We can't continue like that and then expect the good God, the God that has great good things planned for us, to really manifest these things when we're not even obeying Him. Are you with me, church? So we're going to be a place of obedience. And that's my duty as a pastor and as a leader, that I bring uncompromisingly the truth of God's word. Now, let me start off this way, okay? God has planned good plans for you, as I said earlier, and I'm saying it again. He's got plans of physical healing and emotional healing. God does that today, and God has plans to do that. But more than that, not just healing you. Guess what? God has plans for you to be involved in that. Now, for some time, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but for some time, there's a witness in my heart that God is doing things differently. And I've begun now to hear one or two other pastors echo the same thing. That, you know, whereas before it was one man, one woman, God using, and don't get me wrong, God still uses one man, one woman. You know, but it's not looking for like everything's going to flow, if healing's going to flow, it's going to flow through Pastor David, laying hands on people. No. What I believe God is doing is preparing His body, preparing His church for an outpouring, for an end time revival. He's preparing His church to use His church. In other words, God will use you to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So you're going to begin to start seeing yourself in that picture. Not just being healed, and yes, God will heal you. And it's too late to tell me God doesn't heal, because I've experienced that myself. Alright? God will salvation. Everything gained, nothing missing. Whatever the gaps there are in your life, I'm telling you that God wants to fill those gaps. And He wants to save your family members, your work colleagues, your neighbors. He wants to save your unsaved friends. He wants to save those that aren't in the kingdom. He wants to bring them in. And not only bring them in, but He wants to develop them and use them for His glory, just like you. All of our needs, Philippians 4 verse 13, and my God shall supply all of my needs, not some, according to His riches in glory. Now, last time I checked, God wasn't broke. Which means then that everything, when God says, or when the scripture says, all of our needs, guess what? What does it mean? It means all of our needs. Come on, somebody shout all.
All.
Man, is that you shouting? Somebody shout all.
All.
All of our needs, according to His riches in glory. God wants to and will. And as a matter of fact, He's already done it. The provision has already been done, but are we making that faith clear? Are we at that point where God wants us to be to receive? Everything, 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that God has provided everything. That's just a lot of scriptures, qualifying these scriptures. You know, everything that pertains to life and godliness, not just the spiritual walk, but everything. God has already assigned stuff to come into your life, church. He's already assigned good things to be manifest into your life. You're going to be, you're going to see that. You've got to do it. So we might ask a question then. Well, okay, if God has already done it, so what can hinder the manifestations? And we could go on for the rest of the day really talking about the different things that can hinder that. But I'm only going to talk about one thing today. And that one thing is going to lead me to that one word that the Lord spoke into my heart. That's been there for minimum 3 weeks. No less than that. What can hinder the manifestations? There's a number of different things. But I'm going to talk today about pride. Pride. It's one of the things the Lord spoke into my heart when I was asking him about this one word. And he took me right to this. Pride. Cancer of the soul. And as we hear the word pride and we just read the scriptures pride, but we're really going to today take a look at this word. And we're going to see the seriousness of this and how it's affecting a lot of people without them even realizing. We're going to take a look at that. So I'm going to define for you pride, and I'm going to define cancer. Let's start with cancer. So, let's talk about that. What is cancer? Very briefly, so that we have an understanding of what we are talking about. What is cancer? Because I'm going to make 8 different parallels between cancer of the body and cancer of the soul. I'm going to make 8 parallels, and I'm going to go into some other things. Okay? Cancer is a disease caused by an uncontrolled division of abnormal cells in a part of the body. Could be more than one part of the body, actually. Another definition, an evil or destructive practice or phenomenon that is hard to contain or eradicate. That's what physical cancer is. So let's have a look at pride. What is pride? So just keep that in mind, okay? What is pride? Let's have a look at that. Let's define it. So pride is a lofty and often arrogant assumption of achievement due to one's own effort. An exaggerated estimate of one's own abilities and attainment. And I'm telling you that this one word, pride, will erase and eradicate everything that is good in our lives if we don't take a grip of it. Can I get an amen? So it's very important for us to really recognize what it is and the damage that it can do in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our ministries. And where we see it, to give the solution or to apply the solution I'm going to give you a bit later on to eradicate it. Alright, so there are different types of cancer when you look in the world. There is cancer of the bone, cancer of the bladder, cancer of the lung, skin, womb, prostate, etc. The list goes on actually. I'm not going to actually do a teaching on that, but I'm just naming some of them here. But I'm going to give you now 8 different parallels between, well, cancer of the body and cancer of the soul. And why it is important that we take a grip of what it is. So number one, cancer of the soul. Whereas a CT scan does not always detect cancerous cells, for example, in the bladder, I did a little bit of research and I went to various websites and just learned a little bit of about this subject as I'm talking about cancer of the soul. I thought, let me gather a little bit of information pertaining to this. A CT scan does not always detect cancerous cells in the bladder. It doesn't see the small ones, only the large ones. Now, cancer in different parts of the body, a CT scan may pick up or will pick up, but not always with every different type of cancer. So whereas a CT scan does not always detect cancerous cells, guess what? Cancer of the soul can be detected by the word of God and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Church, isn't that good news? And so, today in society and even in churches, we have people that they want a blood covering but not a blood cleansing. They want their sins covered, or the effects of their sins covered, or the results or the consequences of their sin covered, but they don't want a blood cleansing. The songwriter said, "What can wash away my sin? Wash away." And he says, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Come on, somebody shout nothing. Nothing. Somebody shout nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Something they want to cover, but not in the Old Testament. As you will know, under the covenant of the law, the dispensation of the law, sin wasn't whitewashed away. Sin wasn't cleansed. It was covered. And so when we read about atonement, the Hebrew word is kafar, which means a covering. So it was covered. Why? Because the blood of animals could not wash away sins. It only covered it. And it covered it knowing that it was coming a time when Jesus Christ would come and his innocent blood would be shed. And that's the only blood that can wash away sins. But some today want deliverance from the penalty of sin, but not from the power of sin. And that doesn't work. We don't want the penalty of sin, of the sin that is living in people's lives. But we want deliverance from the penalty of it. We don't want the consequences of it living in our lives. But we don't want deliverance from the power of sin. And it doesn't work. And so it is not enough to cover things. And sometimes we cover things when we hide it, when we ignore it, when we know it's there, but we don't want to address it. And that could be a symptom of pride that is actually present. You know you've got weaknesses, and everybody has some form of weakness, but my goodness, we've got to address it. We've got to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Father, I'm going to do it your way." If we're honest, folks, a lot of us have tried it our way in 2021, and it hasn't worked. So we've got to go back to the word of God, back to the cross, back to Jesus, and say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I tried it my way, it didn't work. Lord, I put in all this time, all this effort, and everything, but it did not work. Father, I now have to do it your way. Lord, not my will, once again, but your will be done." So we've got to go for Christ and everything that he has prepared for us. And we've got to be satisfied or aim for deliverance from the power of sin, whatever that might be, open or hidden. God sees it and God knows it all. Number two, cancer of the soul. Here we're talking about cancer of the soul, like that of the body, is hidden. Outwardly, everything looks normal, but guess what? Inwardly, cells are multiplying. This is the cancerous cells, they're multiplying. And they're destroying one another, and they're destroying the good that exists inside our bodies. And it's the same way with cancer of the soul. When we don't deal with the issues that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us, or others are pointing out to us, maybe your leaders, maybe your pastors, maybe your elders are pointing something out and say, "Well, you know what, you ought to do it this way." And when we ignore that way, and we ignore the instructions that come from the Word of God, and we continue to do it our way, then nothing happens except that cancer of the soul begins to, or continues to spread. Now, when we talk about cancer of the soul, let me just say this, and I think I might be coming to that in the next screen, actually. I might say a little bit more. Let me put the screen up first. Ooh. So, right, let's go back here. So, the Bible says in Psalm 51 and verse 6, okay? "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom." And if you want to know a little bit about wisdom, read Proverbs chapter 8, the whole chapter. Proverbs chapter 8. Read it when you go home. And he will speak a lot about wisdom and understanding, and how wisdom says he was there from the beginning when God created the whole universe. Wisdom was there, and he was there with God. And you know, it's just a beautiful picture, poetic picture of, you know, the existence of wisdom. It starts off by saying, "I'm standing aloud and I'm crying. Who will come unto me, sons of men? Because I want to dwell with you." And wisdom will cause us, the Bible says, you will make me to know wisdom. Now, the inward parts that the Bible we're talking about, you desire truth in the inward parts. Okay? That's your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you know, the cancer of the soul affects your mind, your thinking. Why is that important? It's important because the Bible says in Proverbs 23 verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You become what you continuously think. So it matters how you think. It matters what you think. What about the mind? Well, Proverbs, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tells us that brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice. So in other words, if you're giving it to a superior being, our God, it doesn't belong to you, you're giving it to Him. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you get saved, you see, your spirit gets saved, but your body doesn't. And your body has to now learn and develop and take on new principles, and you have to now work to make sure with the agreement of the God's Word and the Holy Spirit, cooperation of them, you work to bring about the change that's in your life, that God wants to bring about in your life. And that's why we've got to set our minds on Christ Jesus. That's why our mind, the Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is set? Are you in the church? You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set. So the soul consists of what? The mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? Our will. Your will is so important that God, not even God, will violate it. So God will present himself and give you his word, he'll give you his truth, and he'll say, this is what you want to do, this is what I want to do. Obey me. Then he leads you to make the decision. God will not make decisions like that for you. You have to make them. So I'm talking about cancer of the soul today, and I'm saying that the cancer of the soul will come in and it will eradicate these things that would want you to be, that will prevent you from being conformed to God's will, conformed to God's purposes. It will change, if you like, your whole behavior, and now your soul begins to suffer as a result of the choices that sometimes we make. Because sometimes we make decisions and choices that are really selfish and self-centered, and we don't really realize it. And it affects us, and then, if not corrected, it begins to affect other people as well. So we've got to be careful what we are doing. Number three, and then move on. Cancer of the soul. Diagnosis of physical cancer causes change in behavior. In other words, when somebody is diagnosed, I've seen it so many different times, you know, where people are diagnosed with physical cancer in whatever part of their body, you know what they do? They change their behavior. They change their exercise. They change their diet. Suddenly now, you wouldn't diet before, now you're dieting. You wouldn't exercise before, now you're exercising. You change your priorities. You wouldn't go to the doctor, now every week you're going to the doctor. You're doing what the doctor says. You're doing everything. It's amazing how sometimes when something negative is diagnosed, that immediately change in behavior occurs. But not so with cancer of the soul. Sometimes you don't even know that there's something not right. There's something that's ebbing. There's something that causing me to react like this. There's something that causing me to be infuriated or anger to rise up every moment at the least little thing. And we don't pay attention to it. The Bible says, well, cancer of the soul is much more serious and requires us to make changes. You see, folks, listen, you can hear this sermon today, you can hear this teaching today, and know that there's something wrong and still leave and do nothing. Or you can be wise and leave and say, you know what? If it's going to be different in 2022, I can't do it the same way in 2021. I can't continue to ignore the word. I can't continue to ignore prayer, fellowship. I can't continue to ignore church, what God is saying. I can't do it my way because I've already seen that my way doesn't work. And even if I haven't seen it, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that our ways are not like God's ways, because God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. So why am I going to follow me when there's a superior being, my creator, who says I have a better way? So we're going to make a decision. Am I going to remain the same? Am I going to continue to do things the same way? Or am I going to be different? Am I going to make that sacrifice? Am I going to make that commitment? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Number four. Cancer of the soul is much more serious, as it affects your body and your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. I said that just now. Let me give you a scripture. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 says this, and Jesus was speaking. He says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell." Now let me tell you something about the fear of God. When the fear of God is upon an individual, you don't talk anyhow. You don't behave anyhow. You don't watch anything, TV. You don't listen to anything, bad company, radio, whatever. You're careful where your eyes go. You are very careful about what you are doing, because you're conscious of the presence of God. And you know that God is there watching over you and wants to use you and do whatever He can. So therefore, the fear of God, okay, is what is needed today in Christians' lives like never before. Yes, God wants to heal. Yes, He wants to deliver. And I prophesy that He will do that in Jesus' name. But we've got to align up. We've got to line up with God's word. We've got to line up with God's will. We've got to say, "This, Lord, not your my will, but Lord, your will be done." It's not important what I want, Lord. What is more important is what you want, Lord. It's not important how I feel, Lord. It's more important, Lord God, that my actions cause you to have a good feeling. I want you to look down on me and say, "Lord, Lord." I want you to look down and to say, "Son or daughter, you bring joy to my heart by loving me and doing my will. So therefore, Lord, that's who I'm going to fear. You, Lord. You, not man." Number five. I'm going through this quickly because I'm coming to something else. Number five. Cancer of the soul. It starts internally but has external effects. Changing relationships in families. I was listening to the radio with Brady the other day, and I was hearing that there's so many different reports now of families arguing more and disagreeing more like never before. Fights at times break out in families. I was hearing on LBC a little while ago, you know, and the context, I believe, was COVID-19, but the behind that, as you know, is the enemy working. How many people know the enemy is working? And it's working like never before. Let me pause here. Let me just say this to you. The enemy's strategic plan is to do three major things today. And it's why. It's number one, he wants to do everything to make the church powerless. That's the first thing. To make the church powerless. Number two, he's doing everything he can to destroy families. Destroy families. And if you know, if I tell you to stop and to think, I'm sure you can think about some family somewhere that you know about where something is happening that didn't used to happen. The enemy is at work, church. The enemy is at work. And if we identify in our own families, we've got to put it out in Jesus' name. We're going to say, "Stop no more." But you've got to use your willpower now, your determination, to say, "You know what? No, this is not of God. It's not good. I'm going to put a stop to it in Jesus' name." We're going to rise up and swallow your pride and humble yourself and come before God and say, "Lord, help us, Lord God, because this is not pleasing you. This is not what you want. This is not your will." So it's working directly at the church to destroy it, to make it powerless. It's working through families, because Satan knows that if the foundation of the family is destroyed, then nothing can exist in its proper realm. Nothing can be effective as it should. And so those disagreements that you have, do something about it. Those things, those quarrels, put an end to it in Jesus' name. Hello? And the third area is the economy. Satan is attacking the economy, not just the economy of the UK, the economy of the world. And underlying the undercurrent of the economy is your finances. And so therefore you will do everything you can to make you jobless, to make you worry about work, to make things up, just do everything you can to bring upheaval in these three areas. And you know what the sad thing is? Not the sad thing, sorry Lord, that's not right. You know the good thing is? The good thing is that the only entity, you see, man will try, we know this, when we look in God's word, we know what's going to happen in the end. And what we still see, even now, man will try their utmost best to bring corrections. But the only true correction that can be brought is God. And who does he use? He uses his people, his church. In other words, church, you are the light of the world. When the world is out there, they're hopeless, they're looking for a hope, they're looking for an answer, you've got it. You've got the answer. You've got the church, I said, you've got the answer. You have the answer. You are the answer. Because Christ lives in you. And so there is a work then that is necessary for us to do. There is so much hurt and pain that's out there. Yes, some of it is infiltrated inside the church. And sometimes cancer of the soul can even penetrate and into organizations, into churches. I can't tell you the amount of churches that I'm hearing where they're not as effective as they once were. Or some have closed and some are declining because cancer of the soul has crept in and is eating away at the good. And Christians, instead of seeing the good, they're ignoring the good. And so it continues. But the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, said to me to tell the church that it stops, and it stops now in Jesus' name. And if it means, church, that we become a catalyst and we become a light for this world, then so be it. But we've got to be one, we've got to be of one accord, we've got to be in unity, and we've got to be doing it God's way, not my way. Not what you think, but what God thinks. And we've got to do it God's way. Can I get an amen? Amen. Subtle. Starts internally. You can't see it because it's hidden. But eventually, you see the manifestation on the individual with physical cancer. Eventually, you see the manifestation of how even though one person has it, guess what? It affects the rest of the family, because all the family now is concerned. All the family now is giving time and effort and making adjustments to do whatever they can to help that loved one that has cancer. But it's the same thing. It works in family. Cancer of the soul works in families, it works in marriages, it works in ministries, and it works in churches. And we've got to come together to make sure that everything is okay and that nothing is there eating. There's no undercurrents eating away at the good that God wants to establish in our ministries, in our church, in our families, in our marriages. We see the physical effects of this sometimes, even in churches, where church attendance drops. The priority that God places upon the church is not number one now in Christians' lives. It's number 5, 6, 7, 8, and I, me, and myself. And what I want is risen up. And so people leave, and then they don't care about how they leave and the effects of their leaving, and then the ministries now suffer, struggle to carry on. And I've seen this happen with small churches, certainly our church, and I've seen it, and I've heard of pastors of larger churches talking about the same thing. Where are the people to do the work? They're gone. These are pastors of large churches I'm talking about. They're gone, they're nowhere to be seen. And so the mission that's placed in the heart of that organization now suffers and lags back and slows down. And what that means is then that the overall ministry becomes ineffective. But in the name of Jesus Christ, change starts today. Starts today. Let me say it again. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, change starts today. It starts today in the name of the Lord. Look at the word of God. Romans 8 verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now the Bible here says that the carnal mind, that's the fleshly mind, that's the fleshly way of thinking. Guess what? It is enmity against God. That word enmity means hostility. In other words, a person that comes with a fleshly mind, fleshly objective, fleshly approach, God hates him. It's hostility against him. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God. That's not what the word of God says. That's not what the law of the word of God says. That's not what the word says how we should behave. And nor indeed can it be. Number six. Cancer develops when normal cells become damaged by the host allowing negative influences or stimuli to remain. In other words, when you allow hatred, resentment, offense, unforgiveness, when you allow anger, and the list goes on, to remain, folks, in your life, spiritually, it becomes cancerous. And all you're doing is damage. Church, are you hearing me today? Because the Holy Spirit is saying, don't ignore it, deal with it. You identify it, you know it's there, deal with it. Stop it. So that he can use you. So that he can do what he wants to do through you. Don't ignore it. I've often said, when you take offense, you build a fence. And when you build a fence, stuff can neither go in nor stuff can go out. You've got stuff that you want to get out, you can't get it out anymore. The Holy Spirit wants to get the word in, but you've built a fence. You take an offense, you build a fence. And now the word can't even get in because that fence is there. And that fence becomes a wall, it becomes hardened over time. And so you hear truth and then you ignore truth. You hear it and you ignore it. Why? Because there's something else that's going on the inside. I don't think I'm going to mention this, I'll mention it now anyway. Stubbornness and rebellion. I believe I'm going to mention a few things about that. Stubbornness and rebellion now. You rebel against the word of God because of the stubbornness that exists. Another tumor, a spiritual tumor, now is developed that goes at the heart of taking away everything that's good in your body. And next screen says this, that when offense is taken on, normal now becomes abnormal. Unforgiveness now hinders healing and other aspects of your life and relationships. Yes, we want God to heal. We talk about it, we sing about it, we read about it in God's Word. God has spoken it. As a matter of fact, before this ministry was formed, the Word of the Lord came through different prophecies about this church, about healing and deliverance coming to it. But everything happens in God's own time. And what God's been doing over the years is laying the foundation. And you know what? I believe with all my heart, we're in the season, we're in the time now where that's going to happen, church. Man, you should have jumped up a bit sadder when I just said that about God. I said that we're in the time now where God is going to manifest his power through his people, bringing hope and bringing everything that's good. But look, church, we've got to do it God's way. We've got to stop and deal with those issues that maybe we see in our own hearts. The last thing we want to do is to cancel our own blessing, cancel our own future because of stubbornness and rebellion that might exist on the inside. Now, the next screen is going to talk about that. Number seven. Cancer cells rebel against the good instruction received to function and to grow normally. And what happens in a body that has cancer or part of an organ or part of a person that has the cancerous cells, when a medication is given, the cancerous cells rebel against that medication. It rebels against the good cells or the good instruction that's coming to it. It rebels against it. Because it wants to remain and it wants to spread its cancerous cells. So it rebels against the good instruction it received to function and to grow normally. And so instead of abnormally, instead of normal becoming the thing, abnormality becomes the norm. And we see this spiritually as well, that through the Bible there are examples of people that have rebelled against God's word, that have not listened to God's prophets, that have listened to God's people. Rebelled against what God has said, and we see the cancer of the soul coming right in and destroying lives, destroying nations, destroying churches. We see it destroying a lot of people. I'm going to give you a few examples. Well, I'll give you one now, and then I'm going to go on to give you some more in a moment. We don't know about Samuel and Saul. When Saul became king. It wasn't God's will for him to become king at the time that he did, but the people were pressuring God, oh God, give us a leader. We want a leader that is head and shoulders tall. And they described to God what kind of person they wanted, and they saw Saul, and they said, we want Saul to be king. God said, no, the Lord wants Saul to be king. It's not right now. I don't want any king over my people right now. But the people went on so much, God said, oh, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And what happened was, at one point, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was talking to Saul and gave him instruction, and he disobeyed it. He didn't listen to it at all. And this is the word that came to him. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. These were the words that came from the prophet to King Saul at the time. He refused to obey the word of the Lord that came to him through the prophet. And as a result, the Lord rejected him from being king. Listen, folks, stubbornness and rebellion against godly counsel are indicators of pride. Something that's already gone wrong and must be corrected to prevent further harm and damage. So be careful before you begin to rebel. Be careful at your response given, especially so when godly people, your leaders, are speaking, whoever it may be. It's not just in church. It can be outside of church as well. And Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that all of our authorities that are given from God. So that means that a godly, the spiritual as well as the unspiritual. Your boss at work is a God, is an authority that's given. Now, you might not like your boss, and maybe things are happening there. That's a different thing. But be careful how you speak to your bosses and how you speak to people. Because you don't agree with them doesn't mean that you should ridicule them. Doesn't mean that you should treat them anyhow. Be very careful. The Christian's response is to go to prayer to God about the matter. Can I get a loud amen? Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. Now, let's take a look at a brief look, okay, at pride. I'm going to look at some examples, some more examples in scripture. We just looked at Samuel and Saul very briefly. But let's look at what was the problem of Sodom. The problem of Sodom was, well, Ezekiel 16:49 says it. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride. Four things mentioned, and the first thing was what? Pride. Pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor. So the first thing mentioned out of all those things was pride. Pride, pride, pride. You notice the Bible doesn't mention sodomy. It doesn't mention homosexuality. It doesn't mention that. It mentions pride, because at the root of those things is pride. Pride. Fullness of bread is talking about self-sufficiency. They have what they can, and then so they forever become dependent upon God no more. In other words, for us today, we're like, I've got my job and I've got a good job, it pays a good amount of money, so I just care about I and myself. I don't care about anybody else anymore. So you don't go to number four. But let's get to number three, the abundance of idleness. You're using your hands and not using your feet, not using your time wisely. You got the time, but you don't use it for the kingdom of God. You got the time, but you don't use it to glorify God. You got the time, but you don't serve in ministry. You got the time, but you don't think about anybody else. And then, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor. The poor exist, but you don't care about them, because you're all about I and myself. Pride was at the root of all these things. But pride wasn't just in Sodom. Look at what happened here. Pride was Lucifer's problem. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you have said in your heart. And what did he say in his heart? The five I wills. The five I wills. What? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the side of on the mount of the congregation on the far side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Pride was Lucifer's original sin. Because remember now, Lucifer became Satan. It is a change of relationship, it's a change of name. Okay? We were sinners, now we're saints. He was Lucifer. The word Lucifer means bright, shining one. So there's nothing evil in the connotation of that. It means a bright, shining one. Pride was Lucifer's original sin. Lucifer was well adorned. He had tabrets. He had pipes. This is what the Bible says. He led other angels. As a matter of fact, when he was kicked out of heaven, one third of the angels fell with him. So he was a mighty leader up there in heaven. He was prime minister of heaven. The Bible says that he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. I will. You can sometimes hear an indicator of whether or not pride is in a person's life when they're talking about themselves. I will. What I feel. What I think. And that becomes the dominant authority. Something is wrong. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be pulled down. William Gurnall, he was a 17th century poet and author. He was an Anglican clergyman as well. And he said, pride was the sin that turned Satan, a blessed angel, into a cursed devil. Satan knows better than anyone that the damaging power of pride. Is it any wonder, he asks, that he so often uses it to poison the saints? Pride, he goes on to say, like liquor, is intoxicating. And we've got to be careful to make sure that that intoxication of pride is not in our lives. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's very strong when you think about it. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. My God, God hates pride so much. I could continue, but because of time, I won't give any more scriptures here. But let me give you some symptoms. I'm going to run through these quickly. How can I know that I have pride in my life? Let me give you some symptoms. Number one, you're always finding fault. No matter what people do, you're always finding fault. Always pointing the finger. Fault. Well, if you did this and that. Always finding fault. I'm not talking about pointing out something and then, you know, that's okay. I'm talking about continuously fault finding. Everything is wrong. Everybody is wrong but you. You're pointing the one finger, others the four fingers are pointing back at you, but you don't see that. Number two, a harsh spirit. You talk to people and they just bam, harsh spirit. That's an indicator of pride. Superficiality, what do I mean by that? You're more concerned about yourself than about people. It's superficial. You purport one thing, but there's something else going on. It's superficiality. Because you're about I, me, and myself. Pride. Defensiveness. Somebody points out something to you or instructs you or tells you something, you become defensive. Defensive. You don't want to hear it, you just become defensive all the time. Defensive. Well, this didn't happen, that wouldn't happen. Well, I don't feel it. You know, defensiveness. And it's just there in your face all the time. Presumption before God. So now you use God's name to lie on God like a lot of Christians have done. Calling the name of Jesus Christ when God didn't really say anything. Presumptuousness. You presume it to be God when it's not. Well, God's calling me to do this and God's calling me to do that. When really it's not. It's just a way of you coming out with yourself to get your own will and your own way done. That's not good. Desperate for attention. That's another indicator or symptom of pride. You always want attention. Always, I am yourself. They want attention. You've got to give it to them. If you don't give it to them, then they feel neglected and they turn on and then they hit you back with it. And neglecting others. It's like two opposites. Desperate for attention and neglecting others. You don't care about other people. You just neglect them. Don't care about the effects of your actions on things as long as you have your own way. Number eight, the last one. Cancer of the soul. Cancer remains when treatment is not applied. In the world with cancer of the body, there are four treatments that are available. I went to cancerresearch.uk, and I found out that there are four different types of treatment. Number one is surgery, where the cells, the cancerous cells, are cut out. Number two, chemotherapy, where chemicals can be given to kill cancerous cells. Number three, radiology, where radioactive waves can be given to directly kill those cells. And number four, immunology. And that's treatment so that your immune system can actually reject the cancer that's there. Those are the only four treatments that I've found that can cure cancer in the natural. But when it comes to cancer of the soul, none of those things will work. There's only one cure for cancer of the soul, church. One cure for cancer of the soul. Anybody know what that is? It's Jesus, but what is it? It's a blood. Come to you in a moment. Okay, I'll tell you what it is in a minute. But the one word, I'm coming to the one word now that has been sitting in my spirit for 3 weeks. I'm going to give it to you right now. This is what the Lord said to me 3 weeks ago, and I seek Him in prayer. And this is what He said to me. He said, reset. I said, reset, Lord, what's that? Reset. And when I went to the Lord in prayer, see, my Christmas is always like that anyway, you know, because I'm thinking about the New Year, I'm thinking about things, I'm thinking about the way forward, I'm thinking about us as a people, as a church, and what God wants to do for us. And the Lord said to me, tell my people, this is His words, tell my people to press the reset button. And I said, what does that mean? We press the reset button. And this is what He was talking about. He was telling me, tell my people to humility. Humility, folks, is the gateway. Let me jump ahead and say. Humility. Press the reset button. Stop. And just stop everything that you're doing. Press reset and just humble yourself. You know what happens when sometimes we have a computer or we have a phone, we have an electronic equipment, and it all goes haywire and sometimes locks up. And sometimes you need to go in and you need to press that reset button. And when you press that reset button, everything goes back to factory settings. Everything. All the data that was downloaded is erased, eradicated. And you're left with the factory settings. It's not that the phone isn't good anymore. It's not that that unit can't be used anymore. But if you need to, in order for it to function properly, guess what? You need to clear everything that's in the way and go back to factory settings. And the Lord said to me, tell my people, to humble yourselves, press that reset button, and to go back to the way that the manufacturer, your manufacturer, created you. Back to God's purposes. Back to the way and the function that He wants, back to what He wants to do through you. You can't continue with the clunkiness. You can't. Your child is not working. And all this information and everything, all the hurts, all the pains, all the disappointments of yesterday is there. It's there. It's in the way. And God is saying, press the reset button. Bring it back to the way that my purpose is what I created you for. He wants to use it, but you've got to press the reset button. How do I do that? By being humble. Alright, humility is the only antidote for pride. There's none other. None other. No point coming to God and saying, Lord, forgive me if you're not humble. Because you're coming with your prideful self, asking God to forgive. You can't do that. Humility is the only antidote for pride. Not praise. You can't praise your way into the presence of God with pride riding. Not mere words. Not programs. Business and activity that sometimes some people want. Oh, what are we going to do this year? Oh, what are we going to put on this year? What are we going to do? No, we're going to humble ourselves. That's what we're going to do. We're going to humble ourselves and we're going to do it God's way. We're going to bow ourselves in prayer, and that's what fasting is about. We're going to humble ourselves and we're going to say, Lord, not our will be done, but your will be done. As we fast through the rest of this year, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this week, the week after, and the week after. And you'll hear more about that, I suppose. On Tuesdays, we're going to meet here. Those of us who can, we're going to meet here. We're going to meet for 1 hour and pray. And we're going to pray that God will help us to humble ourselves. And if there's anything inside of us, you know, Thomas David said, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts today." Because sometimes there may be things here that we don't even see that God wants us to read. And it won't happen until we settle, until we stop. And that's why I love January. You know, every year for the past 3 years at least, I've been asking God, "Lord, I don't want this to become a traditional thing. Should we fast this year? Should we fast? Should we fast and pray?" And the answer, you know, I put it this way, I haven't heard God say no. As a matter of fact, I've heard more to the yes than to the no. And I believe that God wants us to humble ourselves and wants us to search ourselves throughout the month of January, so that when we come February and the rest of the year, we're cleansed because we've been reset. We're ready to do God's will because we've humbled ourselves and we're ready to go forward. And we're now, God now can use us because we've done what He wants to do. He can pour His Spirit out in us and use us for His glory. Come on, how many people want to be used this year by God? Oh my God, both hands are up for me. How many people really want to be used by God this year? I don't know about you, church, but I'm hungry for change. And I keep saying, church for me is not this. Just meeting every Sunday. Thank God for us meeting, and we should thank God for the word, which I treasure dearly. I love God's word more than I don't know, more than I love fried dumpling. I love God's word because this is what He's called me to do, and I'm happy in that. I'm very content in that. But there's more to that. The demonstration of God's power, the seeing of the working of miracles now. Not that I'm not going to get focused on miracles. I want God's glory and I want His will to be done. And so we need to re-energize ourselves, clear away all the clutter, refocus and come to, don't look to the right or to the left, but look to your God because He's looking on you. And let's depend upon Him for everything that's going to be done. Humility is the gateway to repentance. Humility is the gateway to repentance. So when a person humbles himself, now they're in a place where they can repent. That word repent, compound word, it means re, means back, and pent means stop. Go back to the top where God had us in the very beginning. Humility is a decision that is only you can make. Nobody else can make it for you. It's a decision that's made within church. Proverbs 29:33 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." You want honor? You got to humble yourself. And God will do it. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due season." So what are some of the areas? I'm coming to a close. What are some of the areas that we can do that? Well, you can humble yourself in your marriage. I don't know what your marriage is like for those of us that are married or you're listening to this teaching. But humble yourself. Stop thinking, Mr. So-and-so, that you're the boss and you're in some men think that because I'm the man in the marriage, I dictate to the wife what she should do. That's not marriage. That's not marriage under God's eyes. That's not what He wanted in the beginning. It's a compliance. It's both of you working together, doing your part. Of course, the man is ahead of the woman, as Christ said, but it doesn't mean give you any rights at all to be a dictator. You know, in your marriage, humble yourself. Humble areas of marriage, areas of submission. Your boss at work. Yeah, you have a horrible boss. Yes, you have a troublesome boss. Yes, you have a boss that seems to not like you. And maybe that is the case. You know, the best thing you can do for a boss like that, shower them with love. That's what the Bible says, shower them with love. And you hear coals of fire on your head. I've done that before with colleagues and with people that just don't like me because at one point, because I'm black. Show them in love, man. So you know them, show them in love. Just watch that woman come from a place of hating me to a place of serving me. Beautiful to watch. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life and turn things around. You're a catalyst. You've got more inside of you than you think. I say that, Lord. The Lord just said to me that some of you have ministries here. By the way, close your eyes. Just a moment. Some of you, you have ministries here that are bigger than what you see now. Bigger than what you see now. But before that ministry can be birthed, you've got to come to a place where you recognize that you need to humble yourself. Take on God's word. Take on whatever is saying to you now. Whatever areas of your life that need change, you need to do that. And do it now. So Father, thank you. And I just lift up such people, Lord God, that you're speaking to right now, Father. You know what it is. And as they submit themselves to you, Lord, you will show them. You will give them clarity. You will lead them, Father, in that direction, Lord. They won't do it by themselves. Just get up and just do their own thing, Father. But it will be spirit-led in Jesus' name. But help them, oh God, to be humble, to take a step back. And to say, Father, what is it that you're showing me? Lord, how do you want to use me? Lord, what do you want to do through me? And Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Father, we thank you for good fruit that will come from this. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for ministries that will give birth. We thank you, Lord God, for everything that you are doing. Because your purposes, Lord God, we declare in Jesus' name, will be revealed. We give you praise right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say sometimes? You see, sometimes when you're going through things and you're experiencing pain, you know what sometimes that pain is? You know, when a woman is pregnant and she is getting ready to give birth, and you've got these birth pangs, and sometimes that's what maybe some of you are feeling. You're feeling and you're sensing these struggles. You know why? Because you're about to give birth to a greater thing that God has planned for you. So keep your eyes on Him. I just want to encourage you with that. Keep your eyes on Him in Jesus' name. Don't focus on the pain. Focus on the Savior. Alright? And He, in time, whenever that time is, guess what? You will give birth. He will give birth. And then others will see and will know. I love it when this happens. When people know, they know that, you know, I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was something. So now that you come and you told me, I thank you. And we see it on your way. That was a beautiful thing that one of the elders said to me. Because I submitted myself to my leaders, you know, in the run up to planting the Morning Christian Center. Everybody was happy about it. Never the case. But one of the elders, months before, I didn't just come and announce anything to them. I said to them, I feel God's calling my life. I'm not sure what it is. And I'm asking you, pastors and elders, to pray for me, please. Because I don't know what it is and I really need to know. I really need your prayers because I need clarity. And then they looked at me and they said, David, we will pray. And they were praying. And when the time came and I knew what it was, I submitted myself to them, humbled myself before them and told them that this was what the Lord was saying to me. And then one of the elders looked back on me and they looked at me with a big smile on his face. Right now, I don't forget that blessing is going to be the room now. And he said to me, David, we know. Not only did you tell us, but we see it on you. We see that calling on your life. And it's a beautiful thing when that can happen. It's a beautiful thing, folks, when, you know, somebody can come to you and say, you know what, I saw that. I didn't quite know what it was, but I saw that. I saw that anointing. I saw that. It might not just be for ministry, folks. It could be for anything. It could be for business that God is speaking to you about, to raise up. It could be because you want to go in a different direction in terms of your career. But God is with you. He's got a plan for you. And in Jesus' name, that plan will come to full fruition. I believe that there are people that God is preparing from now to anoint, to raise up, to be a spokesman in particular areas. Areas that could be even unique. Not many people are called there. But it starts here at the place of submission. It starts here with humility. That's where it starts. And then God leads. Other areas, your elders, youth, your parents, God's word, and believers to Christian leaders. That's so important. I can tell you stories about the rudeness sometimes that of people who call themselves Christians, really, you know, have been very some sort of disrespectful, not just to me. Yeah, oh yeah, it's happened to me. But the stories sometimes that I hear from other pastors as well, it saddens my heart to know that people would talk to their Christian leaders like that. But the Bible says this, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for who? For you. Would be unprofitable for you. You cannot and you should not disrespect your leaders because there's no blessing in that. And that's what the scripture here is talking about. It will be unprofitable for you. Last screen. No. Matthew 16:24. Oh yes. Jesus said to his disciples, coming to an end, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You're going to follow after Jesus, you're going to do two different things. You've got to take up your cross. But wait, before you take up your cross, guess what? You got to? Church, you got to? Deny yourself. And what does that mean? Humble. Humbling yourself. That's what it means. Deny yourself. Well, I feel, I want, well, I think. No. Deny yourself. This is what Matthew said. Now, Dr. Luke said the same thing. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. Dr. Luke said the same thing, but he picked up, being a doctor, he's a bit more precise, and he picked up something else in the same story, the same verse. Let me show it to you. In Luke chapter 9:23, he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's so important, church. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to follow after Jesus. You're going to take up your cross daily. This stuff that's going to come at you because you decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to take it up daily. Not once a week, not once a month. Right? But even again, before you can do that, you've got to deny yourself. Say, Lord, not my will. Last scripture, Psalm 16:11. I'm closing on this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Let's stand on our feet, folks. Everybody.